and now evangelist David Shannon.
We'll be opening your Bibles to Luke, the fourth chapter. As we look to Luke, the fourth chapter, let's begin reading this evening at verse 16. As we begin in verse 16, please keep in mind, we're going to approach this, of course, with the emphasis being upon Jesus. We're going to look at how Jesus acted when He went back home. We're going to see what the prophet said Jesus would be like. Then we're going to see how the people perceived Him. And then we're going to close with a very important question, and that is, how do you perceive Jesus in your life? Before I go into the reading, I want you to think about one question. How do you feel when you go home? Now, if you grew up in Gadsden and you don't know what it's like to go home, you probably can't answer that question as well as maybe some of us that grew up in another county or another state. And it's just that feeling when you go home. It's a little bit different. It's hard to put your finger on it. But how do you feel? With that in mind, I want you to place yourself in mindset that Jesus was going home. He had been about a ministry. And now it was time for Him to go back toward Nazareth. And this is what we read. Luke the fourth chapter, and verse 16. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, "This day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And He said unto them, "Yea, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" And He said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine was throughout all of the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save the Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up, and they thrust Him out of the city, and led Him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong." Can you imagine what we've just read? Jesus going home. And before it's over with, His home folks, His hometown, they're looking for Jesus. And they're looking for that cliff because they want to throw Jesus off of that cliff headlong. Brethren, they wanted to kill Jesus. Why? Because He went home. And as He went home, He didn't try to act as someone that He was not. He did not try to speak in a way that He should not. And He spoke very boldly to them. And as He did so, you know what they did in their minds? "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" You know, probably many of us can relate to that. When I go back for a gospel meeting or to preach in the area that I grew up, without doubt, it comes up every time. Just give it enough time. One night, somebody will come out of the back door and they'll say, no matter how powerful the sermon might have been, they'll say, "Weren't you one of the boys that rode your horse across the steps of the church house and ripped the carpet?" Every time. Yes. You know, sometimes it's hard for people to forget that you've grown up. And I can just imagine that these people, at least at first, it wasn't so much that they were against Jesus. It's just they couldn't picture Him that He's grown up. And they couldn't picture that He was such a powerful speaker. And they also couldn't picture the fact that the power in His speech was because of the truth of His speech. And so as they began trying to digest this, before long their curiosity must have turned into anger. And because He didn't back down from the truth when they wanted Him to, they decided they'd do away with Him. So as He spoke to them of what Isaiah said, they grew angry. Now let's notice, as we look there in the 16th verse, we see first that He did exactly as He had been doing in other places. It says in verse 16 in the mid part, as His custom was, He went into the synagogue. Isn't it always easier that whenever we go home, perhaps it's easier to put on a front. And instead of always doing what is our custom, we might want to go back and do always what we used to do when we were at home. People usually go home, if they go home with false pretenses, they usually do one of two things. They try to be what they used to be when they were at home, or they go back home and try to be more than what they are. They want to put on a show, an impression. It's interesting here that no matter where Jesus went, whether it was back to His home or to a place where He never went before, He always was Jesus. Jesus, the One that loved souls. What was His custom? His custom was to go into the synagogues and preach to the people. So when He went home, He didn't change. He didn't say, well, I'm going to spend 3 weeks here and I'm just going to go to the carpenter's shop and just act like I used to always act. He didn't come home and say, these people don't know that I don't have any money, so I'm going to go home and act like I have a lot of money. No, He went home and did what He'd always done. We need in our minds to always realize the tremendous lesson that no matter where we go, we're God's children. There's no reason to try to be something we used to be. Perhaps we've come out of the world, out of a sinful past. And perhaps when we get in a certain group of people, the easiest thing to do would say, they remembered how I used to be, so maybe I better act a little more like I used to. No. If you're God's children now, you act like God's children no matter where you are. Let's never be a put-on. Let's be the adopted children of God. But now let's notice also, there in 17 and following, notice what He said. He reached for a Bible. He had something He wanted to say to the people, and what He wanted to say was what Isaiah had recorded about Him. Again, we can compare this to how He acted, His custom. He didn't say things as perhaps He used to say, not to say that what He used to say was wrong. But He had a message for them that was timely, something that would help them at the present. And so He spoke it. He didn't try to act like more or less. But He spoke what needed to be heard. Now please notice a very important point under this. He spoke even when it meant correcting His home people. All of us know that the hardest thing to do is to speak correction to our own family. Surely one of the hardest things to do is to sit down with someone that we love dearly and say, I think you might be wrong on this. Let's look to what God's Word says about it. Now we know on the other hand, if we truly love the person, we have to do it. It's not something that's so hard that we say, I can't do it. We simply say it's a tremendous challenge. Because Jesus went through all of the things that you and I go through, I dare to say tonight, He definitely went through a tremendous challenge at this point. I would say that at this point, the human side of Jesus was saying, don't say it. Let it pass. You have thousands of other people that you can speak this message to. You don't have to say it here. That's the human side. The side that would be influenced by Satan. But then the side of righteousness. Because He was the Savior, the perfect Son of God, He had to speak the truth. And so what He spoke was what the prophet said. Now we've looked thus far at what Jesus did. We know very easily how it was accepted. They didn't accept it. They wanted to kill Him. Now let's look for just a moment at what they should have seen. You see, the prophet, what Jesus read, foretold of what Jesus would be like. It's just that they simply could not accept it. Let's look back again to verse 18. Do you see there in verse 18, Isaiah recorded that he would be one that preached the gospel to the poor. Had Jesus not done that? But yet when he came home to tell those people that that was his mission, even though the prophet Isaiah said it was, they didn't want to accept it. Notice, Isaiah recorded that he would be one that would go around and heal the brokenhearted. They didn't want to accept that. Isaiah said that he would be one to preach deliverance to the captives. They didn't want to believe that. Isaiah said that he would give sight to the blind, but they didn't want to believe that. Isaiah said that he would set at liberty them that are bruised, but they did not want to believe that. Please notice, more than likely what they had painted up in their mind, and if we think of the setting, it's easy, probably many of us would have fallen guilty to this. The Roman Empire was being very difficult. Were persecuting the Christians. And so when they read that there was Messiah that was going to come and set up a kingdom, they could picture in their mind, we're finally going to have a kingdom of our own. It's no longer going to be that we have to hide out or mingle within the Roman Empire, but now we're going to have our own Messiah, our own King. And then when Isaiah said here that he was going to preach deliverance to the captives, many of them probably conjured in their mind, Messiah is going to ride in on a white horse and he's going to be an armed conqueror and he's going to take over the Roman Empire and we're finally going to have the deliverance that we deserve as God's children. And brethren, we can just go on and on with the illustrations of how the broken heart that's healed is going to be the broken hearts of persecution, because no longer would the Roman government be the power source. No longer would they be persecuted. And then all of a sudden, a plain-dressed man that grew up in these people's backyard working on cabinets or pieces of wood says, I'm your Messiah. They just can't accept that. Jesus, that's not what we had in our mind. We wanted someone of a great majestic source. We wanted someone that was going to make everything better for us. We wanted someone that was going to make life comfortable here in Judea. Now, brethren, this sermon is one of those sermons that may be oversimplified. It's really one main point, and that is, how do you perceive Jesus? How do you perceive Jesus? What does God's Word say Jesus is? You see, the fact that these people perceived in their mind a Jesus that did not exist did not change the fact of who Jesus really was. Jesus was still the Messiah. He still had a mission to reach out to the poor. He still had a mission to give a healing power to the blind. He still had a mission to deliver the captives. It was all in just different ways of what they perceived. This evening I want to ask you just a few sobering questions. If Jesus, and this is an if, just suppose with me, if Jesus were to come back to the world today, you and I could not fit Him into some puny mold and say, this is what all Christians look like. You couldn't do it in that day and time, and you couldn't do it today. So I ask you with that in mind, if Jesus were to walk in at East Guest and Church of Christ today, would you recognize Him? Or would you say, that's a strange character? Would you work along with Him? Or would you go behind His back and say, the other day I saw Him eating at such and such place with sinners? Would you be proud of all the great things that He did? Or would you be jealous of Him, as many leaders were in that day and time? You see, we also need to think about this also as individuals. If Jesus were to walk into your life right now, so you could see Him physically, would you go along with Him? Even if He was the type of person that you would say is a little different, He's just not like everyone else, would you still be His friend? If he walked in the foyer, would you be one that went up to him and said, "Would you like to sit with me during the services?" Or would you shy away from him? If he wanted to come and eat a meal at your home, would you invite him? Brethren, I ask you not for this lesson's time right now. I ask you for this week, especially this week and for the rest of your life. Give some serious thought to who is Jesus based upon the Word of God. And make sure that your image of Jesus is what God says it is. You know, the psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, there have been religious groups, and we've had one that is supposedly one of the fastest growing religious groups in America today. And they've built much of their religion based off of that one verse. And you know what their understanding of that verse is? Their understanding is, what you need to do is you need to go to a quiet place, preferably out in nature somewhere, and you need to set it alone, and you need to evaluate yourself. And when you're still, be still. When you're still and you're away from everything else, you'll find God. Listen, I don't think by any stretch of the imagination that's what the psalmist had in mind. I think the psalmist is saying to us, you get away from all of the things that are in this world, and you get away even from all of your human thoughts for a few moments, and you go to God's Word. Be still and know God. The only way we're going to learn about God is through His Word. Tonight, I ask you, do you know the Jesus that is spoken of in the New Testament and prophesied of in the Old Testament? Or do you have an image painted in your mind that's your image? Just this last week, I had one to say to me, "I know this is a dangerous statement, but I just don't think Jesus would ever believe this." I said, "Yes, that is a dangerous statement." You see, that's an image painted up in our mind of what we want Jesus to be like. It's not, "I hurt, therefore Jesus should do this." It's not, "I'm poor, therefore Jesus should do this." It's not, "I'm a captive, therefore Jesus should do this." It is, what does the Bible say about Jesus? And how can I mold my life to His? Tonight, I ask you, have you denied self, taken up the cross, and followed Jesus? Not followed a false, distorted picture of Jesus, but followed the Jesus that's spoken of in the Word. If you've never turned away from sins, confessed that He's Son of God and been baptized for the remission of those sins, and then live for Him day in and day out, you haven't followed the Jesus spoken of in the New Testament. Perhaps you've been baptized, but yet somewhere along the way, you've been discouraged. Please realize, a great part of spiritual discouragement is when we paint in our picture false ideas of what God should do and what God shouldn't do. Allow God to tell us what He'll do, what He won't do. Let's mold our life around that. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand, as we sing.